Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, once again we come before you and thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for putting up with us, for loving us, and for your undefinable mercy. It is indeed indescribable. We thank you for the expectation that we have of being with you in glory. It's just almost unbelievable, and yet we believe it. It seems like a paradox, but to those who have the same spirit and the same understanding, they know whereof we speak. And thankfully, you know our heart. And you know what we try to say. And so oftentimes we do not know how to put it all in words. Now help us as we continue in this worship. In Jesus' name, amen. As we said this morning, when we finished looking up with regard to, studying with regard to the Holy Spirit, this afternoon we want to look at the fact that the New Testament ministry was also that of a limited atonement. That's really what we've been talking about. I normally like to call it particular redemption, that Christ died for those in particular, for whom the Father had given him. A limited atonement is that the atonement was not for every individual, but it was limited to the ones whom the Father had given him. And so the message of the New Testament is the same. Naturally it would be. Obviously it would be. And yet, and some of the verses that we have looked at before would indicate that, and it is the same with what we will look at this afternoon. And some of them will not only overlap, probably mention some of the same passages that we have looked at before. All for whom Christ died were justified, made righteous, made accepted in him. Let us go back to Romans, or go to Romans chapter 4, and we'll see that though the word sometimes all and every and everyone may be mentioned, or sometimes the word many, we will see that it is only limited to those under consideration and not inclusive of the whole human race. Very seldom in common life is the word all, everyone, and so on used to indicate the whole human race. Many times someone may say, all of the congressmen and all of the senators in Washington are scoundrels. And while that is pretty accurate with most of them, there are some here and there that it would not be true of. I used to could say that I knew at least there was one that was faithful to the Constitution, but he is no longer a congressman. But he has been, he was one of the very last of the statesmen. Not only was he faithful to the Constitution, he never even accepted a salary while he was in office. And so he gave it all back. So that was one that was very few, and he's pretty well not liked by many so-called conservatives, and especially not liked by the liberals, and so on. He wasn't perfect. None are perfect. If they were perfect, they wouldn't be here. There's none that are perfect. So anyway, we're going to settle that as it is. But my point is, the word all is hardly ever used that way. I remember, and I've probably used this analogy before, and some of y'all may have heard it, no doubt have heard it. And as a child, maybe some of the schoolmates had a particular toy or a particular style of clothing or something of that nature, and go home to your parents and say, "Well, everybody's got it." And, of course, my parents, first of all, reply, said, "Well, I don't care what everybody has, you're not going to get it." So everybody didn't have it. I was left out. And everybody in school didn't have it either. I remember as growing up as a teenager, I believe, all of the young men that I ran around with had their own vehicle. I didn't. I always thought I was a little bit a second-class citizen because I didn't. But my dad was wise enough to keep me from that. And so now I can look back and thank God for such a wise father. But anyway, I did enough damnable things in his own vehicle without having my own. And so my point is, everybody didn't have the same thing. Not only that, I always had to be home by midnight. Looking back, you probably should have limited it to 9 or 10 o'clock, but I would have thought I was really in the slave camp for that. But and some of my friends could stay out later. And so to make the point, just in everyday life, you know, that's not even accurate. Even the Bible is that a way. Just without looking at verses with regard to salvation, look in Mark chapter 1, I believe. If I remember correctly. Maybe it's not Mark 1. Maybe it's John. Let me see if I can find it. Not, I'll quote it and look for it later. By the way, speaking of quoting and looking for it later, I believe it was last Lord's Day afternoon, I was trying to find the passage of "Behold, I and the children which the Father had given me," and it's in Hebrews chapter 2. I went home, looked that up, and I should have made mention of that this morning. But yes, in Matthew chapter 3, speaking of the baptism of John, it says in verse 5, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan." Now, if you take that verse by itself and put the common thought with regard to the word "all," those that believe in a universal redemption, that Christ died for the whole human race. Well, it says here that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan were baptized of John. But that wasn't true, because the next verse even shows that. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So he didn't baptize them. And in one place, the Pharisees said, and all Judea has gone after him. Well, they hadn't gone after him. So my point is, the word all hardly ever means the whole human race. Hardly ever does it mean that. One would be far, far stretched to find that, or even to try to prove that in Scripture. Several years ago, I went through the New Testament and I looked up the words all, every, everyone, and there may have been another one or two, I don't remember, but I looked every time those words were used in the New Testament and put them out on a sheet of paper and gave them out to the members of the congregation so everybody would have one and they could look at them together. But I also went through every one of them with the congregation. And not one time, though there might have been a few that were, it could possibly have meant that, but very likely didn't even then. So, we find that the ministry of the atonement or the death of Christ was limited. And it's limited to the world or to the class under consideration. In Romans chapter 4, we read verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, talking about not just Abraham only, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Everyone that Christ died and resurrected for and was justified. Everyone, all of them were justified. Now, if a man is justified, who can condemn him? No one. If Christ justified the whole human race in his resurrection, none, not even God, can condemn them. You say, well, he didn't die for unbelief. Well, if he didn't die for unbelief, they're not justified. They're still guilty. And so he didn't do enough. And if he did all he couldn't do enough. And if he couldn't do enough, he's not God because he's limited. Of course, some foolish people like to say, well, no, but God limited himself. Well, to say that is to prove the idiocy of it itself. I started reading an article yesterday, or a booklet yesterday, that a man wrote trying to talk about predestination and things of that nature, and all he was doing was using logic, not even using Bible. And so after about a couple of three pages, I quit. I just get tired of reading junk that people try to explain God, and they haven't even got enough sense to realize they can't explain God, and they're not smart enough, even though they like to think how smart they are. But everyone for whom Christ died, and he rose again, they were justified. Now that all is inclusive. All for whom he died were and rose again were justified. Coming down to Romans chapter 5, I begin reading at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one act, that's Adam, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, here is the word all, and it's used with regard to all who were represented. All that were represented in Adam have the condemnation. All that were represented in Adam died and became dead in sin. That all does include, well, that all is, though it includes the whole human race, it is still limited. It is limited to the human race. The angels that sinned and shall be in hell were not represented in Adam. Even though the sin of Adam represented the whole human race, it was still limited to the human race, and it did not condemn the angels. The angels fell, and they fell separately from man. But in verse 18, the second part, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. All that Christ represented in His righteousness justified. It did not justify the whole human race. If it did, the whole human race would be saved. And then he goes on in the verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So just as in the sin of Adam, all the human race were made sinners, legally constituted sinners. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Adam and Eve were sinners. Cain and Abel were sinners. Abraham and Sarah were sinners. Isaac was a sinner. And it goes on and on and on. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. If all the human race are legally constituted, made righteous, they can't go to hell. The Bible says some are in hell. So here again, though the word all is used, it is not all inclusive of the whole human race in every case. And then it's not inclusive of all who sin. But it's only inclusive of the human race, not for the sin of angels. And God had some elect angels that didn't sin. Just like He has some elect people that did sin, and He get provided redemption for them, there's no redemption provided for angels. The angels sin, there's no redemption for them. The angels that don't sin, they don't need redeemed. And they're kept from sinning by the power of God. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from our scripture reading. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, literally a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice, reconciled. To wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Notice, God did not, in these verses, try to do anything, and He did not make reconciliation possible. Notice, He did not try to reconciliate, nor did He make reconciliation possible. He reconciled. And the world that He reconciled unto Himself are redeemed. If He reconciled the whole human race, none shall be in hell. But the Bible says plainly, some shall be cast into the lake of fire. So if some are cast into the lake of fire, they're not redeemed. They're not reconciled to God. They're not justified. They're not redeemed. They're not reconciled. They're not justified if they're in hell. Back again, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I am preaching the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That is, Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If we are made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot go to hell. And if He made the whole human race righteous, the whole human race, not one of the human race can go to hell. But those for whom He died, those for whom He rose again, for those that He makes intercession for, they not only shall be, they are made legally constituted righteous right now. As the Scripture say in Ephesians chapter 1, we are before God holy and without blame. Now, we don't feel like that right now. But that's what we are legally. And I cannot begin to imagine what it will be like to stand before God without blame. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. The only one that has the right to lay anything to the charge of God's elect is God. Well, if God has justified His elect, He can't lay anything against them. And I don't know how to imagine standing before God blameless. What I mean by that is not even feeling that I should be blamed. Blameless. Blameless. The God that said that heaven was His throne and earth is His footstool. What will you give me, seeing that all the gold of Ophir and the cattle of 1,000 hills is already mine? Created this vast universe with all the stars and the planets and the moons. And if scientists is right, with all of the other galaxies that are out there, and we just live in one little old bitty galaxy, God, who created all of these things, down to the minutest bug and germ, and upholds all of it, and keeps it all working together, that I can stand before Him with no blame. If Christ died for the whole human race, they must have that imputed to them too. Our sins were not imputed to us, but our sins were imputed to Christ. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that He imputed all sins but the sin of unbelief. That is a heretical doctrine that is schemed up by man who refuses to bow to the sovereign God. Oh, that God would open the eyes of the blind. Paul definitely stated that people are justified only by the blood of Christ. That was we saw in Romans. And he maintained that Jesus made reconciliation, and that the ones for whom Christ died are actually reconciled to God. He did not die to make reconciliation possible. Also in Romans 8, which we didn't look at, but in Romans 8, 3 and 4, Paul wrote that for whomsoever Christ died, that he condemned sin in the flesh, that the law might be fulfilled in them. If the law is fulfilled in the whole human race, then the whole human race is saved. You see, we come back down to the logic and so on. But to John Owen's proposition that Christ either died for all the sins of all men, or he died for some of the sins of all men, or he died for all of the sins of all men. And you'll find that, if anybody wants to find it, about 2/3 of the way in volume 10 of his works. Why can't man see that? Because they're so blind, they refuse to see it. When a man is prejudiced against something, he will not even listen to the facts. And when the facts are presented, he closes his mind to them. He is like the deaf adder who stoppeth her ear, as Psalm says. The deaf adder, as I believe I read this in Matthew Henry, the deaf adder is not deaf. The deaf adder can hear. But the deaf adder was a snake that, if he didn't want to hear something, he'd roll over on his side and take the tail and stick it in his other ear. And that's just the way the man is. That's the way the Sodomites are about believing what the Bible says about their wicked sin. That's why the adulterer, the whoremonger, and the fornicator that's so prevalent today, they're going to do what they want to do. They won't listen to the Bible. That's the reason women go wrong, cut off all the hair, and look like a man, and the man grows his hair long looking like a woman. They refuse. Even nature tells you otherwise. I see women that their hair is cut off, buzzed off. Even my nature says it's ugly. They just look ugly. Anyway. But they refuse to hear. And you can't open their eyes. They will not listen to reason. They will not listen to logic. And they're definitely not going to listen to the Word of God. And sodomy is not a genetic thing. Read some time ago about identical twins. One was a sodomite, the other wasn't. So it's not hereditary. If it was hereditary, both of them would be the same thing. So it's not hereditary. People like to throw that hereditary thing around. They do that with autism, say that with cancer, and say that with a lot of other things, when most of these things are a product of our own makings. Autism, allergies, and a lot of other diseases come about from all these vaccinations. Even Jonas Salk, who was supposed to be the one that came up with the polio vaccination and the polio cure, admitted that it caused more polio than it cured. The idea that we put out polio with vaccination is wrong. To make a long story short, I don't have time to get up all the arguments for it. I can get those if I need to. Paul states again here in 2 Corinthians 5 that the ones for whom Christ died were made righteous, made the righteousness of God. Made, legally constituted the righteousness of God. Not tried to be made the righteousness of God. Not would be made the righteousness of God if they did something. But they were actually made the righteousness of God. Why cannot anybody who is of a fourth grade read that and understand what it's saying? Why would anybody want to deny that? I've had people that were raised and taught these things to come to mature years in their adult and said, I don't believe that anymore. And yet, if they were to get into an argument with an Arminian, they would argue the principle to prove the Arminian wrong. And yet, they don't believe it. Now, you talk about insane. That's insane. They know the truth, they can argue the truth, and they don't believe the truth. Over and over and over we find that God, Christ did not die to make salvation possible. But He died to save the called, the chosen, the elected of God. The ones that were foreknown, foreloved, predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus was delivered up for the elect, that the elect to be justified. And these elect that are justified can never be separated from the love of God. Romans 8. Romans 8, 28 through the end of the chapter. Go home, read it. Study it. Meditate upon it. In Galatians 2, along with Romans 3, the Word of God states over and over again that does not say that justification was made possible, but that justification was a fact. I would throw this challenge out that if somebody listens to the radio or the internet and listens to what comes over the radio or what comes over the internet, not that they're looking for a particular sermon, but just seeing what is produced on a daily basis, if they would listen to these Christian radio stations or television stations or whatever for 1 week, one solid week, I would even say a month. I probably wouldn't be afraid to say a year. They would never hear the word justification. Or if they did, it would not be explained properly. Every once in a while, I'll listen to a Christian radio station driving back and forth. Most of them is teaching some type of morality lesson. But if they ever say anything about salvation, it is always that Christ has done all that He can, and if you will just do something. Poor, poor God. Who wants to worship a limited God? This is not some Star Wars game of one God battling many gods or another God. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm not going to go there and look at it. We've studied it somewhat this morning. But it shows that God chose a group of people before the world was. He gave them to Christ, and these people have redemption. Well, I will go there, Ephesians chapter 1, because I didn't point that out so much this morning. I'll just drop on down to verse 7. In whom we have redemption. Not that He made redemption possible. Not that He made redemption possible if we believe. We have redemption through His blood. Not through our belief. Not through our faith. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We right now have an inheritance. At one time I had an inheritance given to me by my parents. That inheritance was laid out when the will was established. I don't have something to inherit anymore. I have a will. I have an inheritance at my death for my children. There's not one provision in the will for them to do anything. Not one provision. It's mine to give. Of course, it's also mine to withhold if I want to. But I'd have to make out another will. But you know what? God is absolutely perfect in His wisdom. He only made one will. And the only provisions in the will was the satisfaction of the Lord Jesus Christ. as it says here, we were made accepted in the Beloved. Made accepted. We have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins through His blood. We have the redemption and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, not according to our faith. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of His will. Not we have obtained an inheritance because we had faith. Yes, the believer, the elect will have faith. We're not denying that. But it's because of, not in order to, salvation. Nowhere does it say that God or Christ did anything to make redemption possible or that the inheritance might be made possible. But the redemption, inheritance, and inheritance are actually fulfilled or accomplished through the blood of Christ. Well, passing by quite a bit, let's go to 1 Peter. The message is clear by the apostles, New Testament, by the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Not only here in 1 Peter 1, 2, and 3 where it talks about us being elected and so on and so forth, but in verse 3 it says, that He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. God does not have any reservations in heaven for unbelievers. He didn't make reservation in heaven for a bunch of folks and hope that they would fulfill the right conditions. If God made an inheritance in heaven for the whole human race, there are going to be a lot of empty mansions. And I don't think God is dumb enough to build a housing complex with nobody living in it. I wish people could understand what they're saying and how they're robbing God of His glory. Dropping down to verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And that was set up before the foundation of the world. The message is plain. The message is plain. I do not understand how a man can say that he knows Greek and Hebrew and he has read the Bible and so on and so forth, cannot see these things and fail to preach them without being a hireling or a wolf. I just cannot understand that. no more than I could understand a Baptist preacher years and years and years ago back in the 60s. I visited him in the hospital and I saw that he had a 32nd degree Mason ring on. And I asked if he believed what he preached, and he said he did. I said, well, how can you wear that ring? I thought he was going to get up out of the hospital bed and run me out of the room. How can a man claim to be a Christian and then, on the other hand, claim to be a member of this devil-worshipping religion, that if you do everything right in that devil-worshipping religion, you'll go to heaven based on your works? You say, well, that's not a devil-worshipping religion. Well, you know who the god of Masonry is? Lucifer, the god of light. And when they go there and knock on the door to enter in, the very first time when they get the okay to go in to join, they knock on the door and they say, and somebody on the other side said, what are you seeking? You say, I'm seeking light. Said, well, you must have been a Mason. No, I never have been a Mason. But I can give you some of their handshakes. I've had people shake hands with me asking me if I was a Mason. I knew what they were asking. If you're a Mason, you're supposed to be faithful to a Mason before you are a Christian. And I don't see how any man claims to be a preacher can be a member of such an organization. And I don't see how any man that claims to be a preacher can read the Bible and study it and not preach these doctrines. Yes, the elect, according to verses 3 and 4 of 1 Peter, they are begotten again to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Limited. I'm dropping on down into chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, that is, quoting from the Old Testament, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them that stumbled at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. Yes, it does talk about unbelief and so on. But ye believers are chosen, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him, and so on. In other words, we are elect. We're elected unto this. The only reason one's a believer, a true believer, is he's elected unto it. He didn't change his will and come up with his own faith. So whether we're talking about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whether we're talking about Paul or Peter or James or any of the other apostles or the New Testament ministry, it doesn't matter. From beginning to end, we have seen that the priesthood is always limited and the sacrifice is limited in its scope. And with regard to the salvation of men, it is limited to the chosen, the elect, which the Father had gave to the Son, and those are the ones for whom the Son died. No more, no less. And And I remind you again of John 17, 3, 2 and 3. When Jesus said to the Father, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they know him, that they might know thee, the only true God, whom thou hast sent, and his Son, whom thou hast sent. I didn't quote that exactly right, but Jesus Christ, the Father, gave some to Christ to give eternal life, and the eternal life is knowing the true God and Jesus Christ that the true God sent. It's all wrapped up there in a couple of verses. God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are successful in their work. Let us pray. Father, you've said it all. You've done it all. We know not what to say other than thank you for your unspeakable gift. May you grant a revival of the truth of the gospel. The clear clarion sound. Not an uncertain sound. Not an Arminian sound. Or some that claim to believe in grace and yet talk about the sufficiency being for the whole world, and that in some way, somehow, Jesus died for folks that go to hell. Or for some way, somehow, Jesus died for Jerusalem and wept for them because they wouldn't believe. And all such heretical junk as that. No, our Lord knew what he came to do. And when he gave up his life on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is completed. And we are made accepted in the Beloved. Help us, Father, to ever adore you in your finished work. In Christ we pray. Amen.